There's an old question that still brings fresh conviction to my heart every time I think about it. And the question goes like this. If you were ever accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? In other words, does your life give any witness or evidence or testimony to the story of God through your story? This whole series is about recognizing that history itself is just the story of God. There's only one true story, and it's God's story. And that our lives are supposed to be intersecting with the life of God so that our lives are telling the story of God. Does your story tell of God? Do you speak of His story? Have you honored His name this week? Have you given testimony to others that you believe in the God, the story of God as portrayed in the Word of God? One story that explodes with the story of God is the story of Moses. Turn with me, please, to the text listed for you in your worship notes. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. Hebrews 11, 23 through 29. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's Word this morning. This is, of course, that Hall of Faith chapter. And we read, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Of course, this Hall of Faith chapter would not have been complete had it not told the story of Moses. We are looking at how, through Christian history, how the intersection of human life and the life of God is telling the story of God. We began with Adam and Eve. We went down to Abraham, and we dealt with Noah as well. And today we're dealing with Moses. There's many we've skipped. We don't have time to cover all these. The series has taken us to Easter, and so we are picking up with Moses today. Moses' name means one taken out of water. Moses was born in a time when the children of Israel, as you recall, Israel was the renaming of Jacob. The children of Jacob, therefore, became known as Israel. The children of Jacob were slaves in Egypt, and they were taken there through the story of Joseph. You remember that? Jacob, Israel, had 12 sons. One of his sons was Joseph, who was favored of his father. And because of his favoritism, his brothers sold him in slavery and told his father that he was killed by wild beasts. And as a result, God honored Joseph, went to Egypt. God blessed him there, although he went through trial and tribulation, and he was lied about and put in prison, but God honored him and brought him out, and he became second to Pharaoh, saved the kingdom of Egypt by telling them how to save their crops for a famine that was coming, until the famine became so great that his family, Jacob and his brothers, in another country were starving as well, and they heard about the food in Egypt and came to Egypt to be fed by their son, by the son, the brother that was sold in slavery. And after that, God's hand was still on his people, and he was blessing them. And the scripture says that the Israelites, the sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes, the 12 sons, the 12 tribes, were multiplying greatly to where the Egyptians became fearful of them, and they oppressed them and put heavy labor of slavery on them because they were afraid of a revolt against Egypt by this massive growing slave population. And as a result of that, Pharaoh said, I've got an idea. We're going to kill all the baby boys to inhibit some of this population explosion. That's the world in which Moses was born. You think you've had a tough day, huh? And the scripture says he was born at that time. And Jacob had, again, 12 sons, and one of the other sons was Levi. You'll recognize Levi because of the Levitical tribe, the priestly tribe of the nation of Israel. Levi had a son named Kohath. They became, the Kohathites became known as those who handled the priest, many of the priestly duties in the temple. And then Kohath had a son, Amram, and Amram married Jochebed. And Jochebed and Amram had three children, Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. Interesting note. Jochebed was Amram's aunt. He married his nephew. She married her nephew. Maybe they were from Arkansas. I don't know. But she married her nephew, and they had three children, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. The story of Moses is really the reflection of the prayer that Moses prayed that was a part of our God's promise today, where of all the things that Moses could have asked God for, he asked him, show me thy glory. And really, the whole life of Moses is the revelation of the glory of God. So many of the dramatic, explosive encounters or expressions of the godness of God are revealed through the intersection of God's life and the life of Moses. Matter of fact, Jochebed, his mother's name, means the glory of God, or Jehovah is my glory. And the starting point, as he was born, 3 months old, he was hidden by his parents, and then they decided to save him by putting him in a basket, putting him in the Nile River. You know that. What a dramatic experience. Then the burning bush. If you take Moses' life, Moses lived until he was 120 years old. The scripture says when he died, his eyes had not dimmed, Gilbert. His eyes had not dimmed, and his strength had not faded. Now, that's an interesting description before God says you're about to die. I don't know how you merge those two together, but that's exactly what the scripture says. And Moses lived to be 120 years old. But his life can be segmented into sections of thirds, 40-year sections. He was raised in the house of Pharaoh for 40 years. And then after that, he ran to Midian, and where he was escaping because he had killed an Egyptian for oppressing some of his people, the Israelites, and then he was threatened by his own people because they said, who made you ruler over us? Therefore, he knew that the word had gotten out that he had killed an Egyptian, so he left Egypt and went to a far country, and the next 40 years, he married a shepherd's daughter and became a shepherd there in the foreign land for 40 years, and then he had that burning bush experience. So get that. He's 80 years old. He was 80 years old when he had that burning bush experience, and God says, you need to go back to Egypt, to the people that you've already feel rejected by, and you need to be my deliverer for my people. What an amazing story. He became the deliverer of the people. He was the one who brought the 10 plagues, those massive demonstration, turning the river to blood, the frogs, the locusts, having a staff that could turn into a snake. You talk about, I mean, who hasn't seen or remembered the Ten Commandments? You know, you can still see Charlton Heston saying, let my people go. You know, that kind of experience. Dramatic things. And the parting of the Red Sea, speaking to God. The scripture says, as man to man. That's what the Bible says. He was a friend of God, and God spoke to him man to man. And often when he had those encounters with God on the mountain, God would say, you can bring some of the leaders of the people, but they can only come so close. And then, but they don't come, you and Aaron can come a little closer, but then you need to leave Aaron behind, and then it's just you and me. You talk about a growing level of intimacy. The body of the people stayed here, the leadership stayed here, Aaron was here, then Moses and God. He spoke to God as man to man. He was directed. They never had a GPS in the wanderings of the wilderness. They didn't have cell phones, they didn't have smartphones, they had God's GPS. The scripture says that they had a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And this is how it worked. the pillar of cloud would show up in the morning, and it was there all day. And as long as the pillar of the cloud was there, they were to camp. But if the cloud went away, it's time to move. Don't you wish God would make it that clear now, don't you? And then they would travel until the cloud would appear again, and then they would camp until God said move again. So dramatic was the presentation of God, his story through the story of Moses, and of course the feeding of the manna from heaven that provided for this million plus population of nomadic people. God would just provide this manna from heaven. You know what the literal translation of manna means? What is it? I've had some meals like that occasion, haven't you? I had a staff member who used to call it an unidentified entree. He'd say, I hate to tell you this. If we were eating at a church member's house, he'd say 10 o'clock. That means on the plate, if it's a clock, there was an unidentified entree somewhere on there. Manna from heaven. They didn't know what it was, but it provided food. God miraculously provided for his people consistently for these many years. And even when the Old Testament closes, and Moses has been taken up to the mountain, and the only person at his death is God. And God is his pallbearer and his undertaker. The scripture says God buried him in an unmarked grave and nobody knows where it is today. And the end of that story in the Old Testament, the story of God's story through Moses, doesn't stop, because we find in the New Testament when Jesus has that experience on the Mount of Transfiguration and Peter says we shouldn't be here because Jesus becomes transfigured. It's like the glory of God is emanating from him, and two prophets from the Old Testament show up, Elijah and Moses, and they're standing on the mount having a chit-chat with Jesus. Wow! Wonder what they were saying. God's story through Moses is a powerful story. It's the story of his mighty redemptive work being revealed through this man by the name of Moses. What can we learn from God's story through the story of Moses? Well, you notice in your worship notes there are several fill-in-the-blanks. We will get to all these, so I hope you have a sharp pencil, first of all, or a pen. The blessings of God surround us. We discover through Moses' life the blessings of God perpetually surround us. Hebrews 11:23 says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. Some translations say goodly. I believe it not only that he was physically attractive as an infant, but there seemed to be a recognition on their part that he was uniquely blessed or different by God, something that the parents recognized, and that they were not afraid of the king's edict, which was to kill the male children. You know that Pharaoh told the midwives to kill the children, as the midwives were called to assist in the birthing by the Israelite women. And they were supposed to kill them as soon as the baby, they recognized it was a baby boy. And the midwives, again, God had prepared them. God was working around their lives, as we'll see in this circumstance. And they disobeyed the Pharaoh's commands. And the scripture even says, as a result, they went back and they said, why aren't you saving? Because they're realizing that these babies, the boys, are being born. And the Pharaoh says, why aren't you killing these infants? And the midwives say, well, these Israelite women are just too strong. When they get ready to birth and get on the stool, I'm not even going to go into a description of what that might mean, to give birth to a child, said they are so strong, they birth too quickly, and they're already, the baby is already alive and doing well before we get there. And the scripture says because of their unwillingness to follow Pharaoh's edict, that God blessed them and their families. Isn't that a shock? Wow. The blessings of God surround us. In three ways, you'll see that in this scripture. First of all, God directs parents. We're going to talk about the decisions that Moses made in his life that God honored. But you need to always recognize that God has prepared a way for you and I to honor him before we showed up on the scene. Did you understand what I just said? God was working every day before there was a you in this world. And he was preparing for the you to come so that you could be ready to follow him in this world. It says, Amram and Jochebed ignored the command of Pharaoh to kill all the male babies. They were convinced that God had a better idea, and they were courageous enough, it says here, to not be afraid. They were not afraid. Now, they were slaves. They were living in slavery. And in this slavish experience, they still displayed unusual, distinctive courage. They recognized that before God was going to do something in their life, they had to continue to be faithful to him in the moment that they had. Moses became the Moses that he was because of the faith of the parents of Amram and Jochebed, because of their willingness and their courage and their conviction to not have fear. That's an amazing statement. And they rebelled consciously. They hid this baby until he was 3 months old before they put him in the basket in the river. So God directed the parents and they responded. Secondly, God guided circumstances. All through the story of Moses and truly all through your life. Now, please hear me. I do not think that the experience of Moses was unique. It may have been unique in its overt demonstration of the activities of God. But I believe absolutely that around every life here, God has perpetually been working around your life before there was a life in you, in your parents, in your grandparents, in the descendants that brought you into this world, in the circumstances around your life. The experiences of Moses are not unique to him. God is engineering and working around every single life. But what he did here is amazing. God guided the circumstances. Jochebed put Moses, a three-month-old baby, in a basket. She fixed it where it'd be waterproof, pitch and stuff, and it floated in the reeds of the river. And Pharaoh's daughter just so happened to be coming to this spot to bathe. No doubt she came to the same spot because of its location to where she was and all those kinds of things. And she gets to gonna take her bath in the river, and they find this baby. And she brings him out. And she goes, oh, look at this precious child. She recognizes who he is as far as an Israelite. I believe very clearly, and this is amazing, Miriam, Moses' sister, which, if you calculate, she was about 3 years of age. I mean, excuse me, she was about 10 years of age. Moses' older brother Aaron was about 3 at this time. And so Miriam comes, 10 years old, comes to Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter says, this baby needs to be nursed. It's still small enough, it needs to be nursed. So Pharaoh's daughter says to Miriam, go get an Israelite mother to come nurse this child. Miriam goes and gets Moses' mama and says she wants an Israelite woman to nurse this child. Jochebed comes to Pharaoh's daughter, and Pharaoh's daughter says, I'll tell you what, if you will nurse this baby for me, I will pay you. Now that's a God deal, isn't it? Ladies, don't you wish you'd have gotten some payment? Don't you? I mean, God, but don't come back. Anyway, God engineered circumstances to where the mother is being paid to nurse her own child. And she nursed him until he was weaned, and then he was brought to Pharaoh's daughter and then raised for the next 40 years as the daughter of Pharaoh. God is working around us. He guided circumstances. And then God inspired choices. After Moses became of age, as we saw in the scriptures we've just read a few moments ago, by faith Moses refused when he was grown up to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. The world might say Moses sacrificed everything for nothing. But as believers, we know he sacrificed nothing for everything. I like how one writer put it concerning Moses' life. When you consider those 40-year segments of Egypt and Midian, and then the 40 years of Exodus, one commentator said the first 40 years, being raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses thought he was somebody. And then 40 years in the desert as a sheep herder, Moses discovered he was a nobody. And then the 40 years of deliverance in Exodus, then Moses discovered that God was his everybody. Wow, what a way of understanding the experience of Moses. But this is the fact. Moses, when he came to a place of choosing, he chose the God way, not the easy way. He refused. No doubt he had an Egyptian name, but he disavowed his identity with Egypt. And he identified with people by choice that were his people. And he was willing to be mistreated and suffer the consequences because of that identification. Now, very quickly, number two, the bringing of the law instructs us. So much of this message today really relates to the theme of the purpose and plan of God in bringing the law of God through Moses. Again, you see the scriptures listed for you there, Exodus 19, 1 through 6. This is what it says. In the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from there, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings." I love that description. "And brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." And of course, all the dramatic experiences of Moses bringing the law of God to the people of God. You know the story. The experience of going up on the mountain. And that was a dramatic display. The mountain shook. There was fire and smoke and lightning and thunder and rumbling. And God would speak to Moses out of the mountain. And then Moses would go up and he would disappear in the darkness and the storm and the violence from the perspective of the people. And on one occasion he stayed 40 days. 40 days with God. And God wrote those commandments. You know, take your shoes, all those experiences. God wrote those commandments. He comes down, and in that 40 days gap, the people have gotten disgruntled. They're thinking he's not coming back. And in that time, all of these experiences of deliverance, of the demonstration of God's activity through the plagues, all of that, then the people are going, Moses has died and we're left here. We need to do something about it. So they collect gold and melt it down and make a golden calf. And they're worshiping it. And Moses comes down from the mountain seeing them worshiping an idol. And the Ten Commandments are broken. Wow. Very quickly. You see, first of all, the commandments govern the moral life. Govern the moral life. The Ten Commandments, the first four have to do with our relationship with God. The 6 through 10 have to do with our relationship to each other. The judgments, and again, you'll find these, and again, remember that Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Old Testament. You find all these, the commandments, the judgments. Judgments govern social life. Social life. And then the ordinances govern the religious life. There's so many things that God used Moses as his spokesman for. One of those was to build the tabernacle, which then became the system and the design for the temple of God in Jerusalem later. God gave Moses the design of how the tabernacle was supposed to be built. And during those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, he told them, and the tribes were designated to have responsibilities. You take these tent pegs, you take those poles, you take these curtains. You know, when they were traveling and then it was time to set up, there was a specific design. And even in the design of the tabernacle, a forerunner of the temple, it was a way of teaching the people of God about the Messiah to come. You don't have access to God on your own. It takes a sacrifice, a redeemer, the blood of an innocent or spotless lamb. All of those were training grounds to remind the children of Israel the only way to God is through the Messiah of God. And when the children of Israel camped and that tent was set up, designed by God through Moses, that the result of that was that million plus body of people, the 12 sons of Jacob, 12 sons of Israel, That tent was set up in the middle of the camp. Three tribes would camp on one side, three tribes on another, three tribes on another side, three tribes on another side. So the presence of, and when they set the tent up, then the pillar of cloud, it came and resided over that tabernacle. And the pillar of fire at times. In other words, the presence of God was the center of their life. And the very power of God was demonstrated to be the very center of their life. And the laws of God, which came through Moses, are so closely connected to him that they are to this day known as the Mosaic laws. You'll find very interesting all through the New Testament when Jesus is having those theological debates with the Pharisees about what's right and wrong concerning the law, so often they say Moses said in the law. They're quoting Moses as God. What God said through Moses is what God said. Isn't that interesting? So often they would refer to God's commands through Moses as Moses said this. Wow. Wonder what it'd be like to be that accurately connected to the will and voice of God as a representative of his story to his people. Oh, I need to move on. You see that the commands, the judgments, the ordinances, and then lastly, the benefits of the law inspire us. The benefits of the law inspire us. Very quickly, the text, Galatians 3, 19 through 25, why the law then? It was added because of transgression or sin, having been ordained through the angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come, the seed being the physical descendant through which the Messiah would come, whom the promise had to be made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. In other words, if man could have achieved a relationship with God based on his efforts through keeping the law, we would not have needed Jesus. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Three things very quickly. The benefits of the law inspired us. First of all, by providing a standard of righteousness. By providing a standard of righteousness. We need to understand that the laws of God given to his people of God were an expression of his holy character. His standard of righteousness. So often, even today, all this debacle about First Dallas and the business about Tebow and all that mess. Folks, we didn't write the Bible, but we are accountable to the Bible. And the standard of righteousness is right because God's the standard of it. We can't move the standard. We can choose to. The Scripture says every man that we are raised in a generation where every man has decided to do what's right in his own eyes. Well, let me tell you where that'll get you. That'll get you wrong every time. God is God, and what he says is right, whether you like it or I like it. Let me tell you, I've told people sometimes about certain passages of Scripture. You know, if I was writing it, I'd have written it differently. I'd have written it, it would have been easier for me. How about you? But aren't you glad God didn't ask your opinion or mine? His standard is unmovable because it's right. And the law is an expression of that. Secondly, by exposing and identifying sin, Romans 3:20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. God tells us, here's the standard. You don't measure up. You don't measure up. Why would God give us a standard that he would know we can't fulfill so that we would know we can't fulfill it? Why would God want to give us something that he would know would frustrate our efforts, that our best efforts would not be good enough? Why would God do that? Because we would know our best efforts are not good enough. This is not rocket science. He's saying, hear me. You can't do this without me. That's what love does. It doesn't leave us in our own futile self-effort of self-promoted righteousness. I don't care whose system it is. God says, You can achieve this. You can strive at this, but you will fail every time. But let me tell you something. The scripture says that the law was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us historically and generationally that God was going to bring a Savior, and His name was Jesus. Now, I don't have time to unpack this, but you see in this scripture here where it talks about in Hebrews, Moses was willing to suffer persecution or difficulty with the children of Israel and to be identified with Christ. Now, that's hundreds of years before Christ. As a matter of fact, in other passages of Scripture, in the New Testament, when they're interpreting some of the words of Moses, and even Jesus in one place says, and Moses was telling of me. Wow. About a Messiah, a Savior. It was a precursor. All need to move on. Number three, by revealing the holiness and power of God, Galatians 2, 16 through 21. Nevertheless, 2:16 through 21. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified, made right, just as if we had not sinned, by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Let me tell you something, folks. You can't live up to your own standard, much less God's. You disappoint you all the time. Aren't you glad God made another way? Since by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified, but if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I've destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor for the law. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. Well, what do you mean died to the law? I died to the false belief that I could make it through the law, that it's not of the law, that I can't achieve it. I died to the stupidity and the dead-end attempt of trying to live to the standard which I can't achieve. That I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly or in vain. Now, I know my time is gone, but I need to make one passing reference to the story of God through the story of Moses. When you spend time reading all of the experiences of Moses like I have this week, and reading scriptures and reading everybody's, I've got several books on Christian characters, and you know, through whether it's Swindoll or whoever, you see the massive effort and lifelong work of God through Moses to bring about the children of Israel out of slavery and to become his people. And he identified himself. He said, you're going to be my people and I'm going to be your God. I didn't even talk about the experiences where they needed some water and God took Moses to a rock and he said, speak to the rock. And Moses got ticked off and he struck the rock. And because of that, God says, you can't go into the promised land. Okay? So you get this, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years as a shepherd, 40 years in the wandering of the wilderness. He's come to the promised land. And you'll find this, I think it's in Deuteronomy, where God says to Moses, your time's done. His eyes still had not dimmed, his strength had not ebbed, but you're done. You need to go get second in command, bring him up. We'll assign him in charge, tell the people, hey, he's him. And he said, then God says to Moses, you need to come follow me. And they walk off. They leave the children of Israel. They go up into the mountain. This is such a stirring encounter. God takes Moses up on the top. He said, you see, there's the promised land. They're going to go in. You're not going to make it. But he goes on to say, your children of Israel, you brought them this far. They're going to the promised land. But let me tell you now, when they get in there, they're going to prostitute themselves. They're going to worship false God. They're going to turn from me. And I'm thinking, Lord, he's about to die. You're depressing the hound out of me. I spent my life trying to deliver these nutcases, and I'm about to die here, and they're going to the promised land, and you're telling me now that they're going to mess up? He says, yeah, they're going to mess up. And he says, I want you to take this song down. He said, I want you to sing this song about what I'm going to do. He writes down the song. There's a song listed in the preceding chapter. And the scripture says, and Moses died and God buried him, and nobody knows where his grave is. But you know what God said? He said, not only were those same people that I had to kill half of them off because they wouldn't go into the promised land because they thought that they had to do it and didn't realize that I was going to deliver those giants in the land. You remember Joshua and Caleb said we can take them. The other eight said we can't. They're too big. And God said, I'll be with you. And they said, we don't believe that. And so he said, all right, because of your faithlessness, everybody the age of 20 and above were taken home to glory. And then they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And Moses, again, has to reiterate. All those commandments are given once. He's given them again to this next generation. He tells all these 20-year-olds, hey, you know, it's time. You need to get this. You still are held to the same standard that your parents were. You're going to go in the promised land. He says to Moses, they're going to mess up. And he said, when they turn from me, I'm going to turn from them. And they're going to suffer the consequences of their rebellion. But then God says, but hear me, I'm still going to be their God. And I'm not through with them. And I still got a plan, and I'm on my throne, and I'm going to see it through. Let me tell you something. You may think this world is shot to pieces, and it is in a thousand ways. But hear me, God's on his throne. He's got a plan. His standard hadn't changed. He's going to fulfill his will, and you can either be in the middle of it or get run over because he's working. My question to you is your story telling God's story of his presence in this world? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to internalize your presence in our life experientially. Lord, we know you're there by faith. We've invited you in. You promised you'd come in as guest and become the host of our life, the CEO, the boss of our life through faith in Christ. But we pray, Father, that you would enable us to more fully let you live through us so that your story, your presence, your will, your righteousness, your standard, your truth, your grace would be represented and communicated through our words, our deeds, our relationships, our values, our priorities, our practices. That God, our lives would be lived for your glory and your glory alone. As Moses said, show me that glory, and you did, God. I didn't even talk about that time when you said, stand in the cleft of the rock, you can watch, I'll cover you with my hand. You can't see me face to face because no man can do that and live, but you can see the backside of my glory. And after Moses came down from that experience, his face shone with the glory of God. Lord, I pray that our lives would somehow be reflected of your glory. People could tell that we've spent time with you as our God and that we trust you and walk with you, Father. I pray that you would enable us to make every decision and choices in life like Moses did, to let your story explode through our own story. God, I pray that this morning there's a guest here today and you've said this is the place that they need to connect, a place that lifts up Christ and honors your word and has a vision for this community and this state and this world. God, if you're leading, may they come. Lord, it could be this morning that there's some longtime members here that have not allowed your story to be displayed through them very well. Maybe this altar needs to be filled with people saying, God, I'm sorry. I've inhibited your witness. I have shamed your name. I've dishonored you. God, forgive me. And God, cleanse me. And God, enable me to honor you from this day forward. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be reminded of the great faith of Moses. And God, we believe that you can still raise up some people of that same kind of faith today, even in this fellowship. In Jesus' name I pray. Oh, amen.